Well, we read a couple of parables of the Lord Jesus Christ in our second scripture reading in Luke chapter 18. I want to look this evening at the parable of the Pharisee and the publican. Two men in the story who prayed, one who was heard and one who was not heard. And so the question that we need to consider this evening is, how can we be sure that God hears our prayers? What kind of prayers do we need to pray in order that we are heard by God? Does God hear everyone's prayers? Or is he deaf to the prayers of some? These are the questions to consider this evening. Now, I was in a presentation by the chief executive officer of the company that I work for last week. And at the end of his presentation, he said to me, if any of you want to speak to me, if any of you have got a question, just come to my office. The door is always open. You're most welcome. Come down. Bring a cup of coffee with you. We can have a chat. Well, there were only about 500 people in my company, so I suppose he could be fairly confident he wasn't going to be busy from dawn till dusk speaking to his employees. But, you know, bosses like to be like that. They like to be approachable. They like to give the impression that anyone, whether it's the lowliest employee down in the post room perhaps, or the most senior director, can come and talk to them whenever they want. Is God like that? Is God accessible? Can we come into God's presence and speak to him whenever we want? You know, when you're a young child, it's very important to have access to your parents, isn't it? A young child becomes very nervous if their mum or dad is not nearby. And when you take your little 2-year-old or 3-year-old to their first birthday party of a friend, and you leave them there, you hope that they're going to be busy playing a game when you walk out of the door, so that they don't notice. Because if they see that mum or dad has gone, they become nervous. And as the child grows, they still want to be able to talk to mum and dad. They want to know that if mum and dad isn't at least in the next room, then they can at least pick up the phone and speak to mum or dad whenever they need to. It's very important to have that connection, isn't it? Is that what our relationship to God is like, I wonder? Is it important for us to know that God is near and that we can speak to him whenever we want? Well, I often get phone calls at home, and sometimes even on my mobile phone, I don't know about you, from people that I don't really want to speak to. I don't know who they are. I don't know which companies they come from, but they want to sell me something. They want to persuade me to change my gas supplier. Or they want to offer me a new mobile phone contract. And they phone me up. Well, I must say, I try and avoid them. If they speak to my wife, she'll say, well, you'll need to speak to my husband about that. He's not available at the moment. He doesn't want to speak to you. And in that way, we make ourselves rather difficult to get hold of, don't we? I imagine those poor people in the telesales, a warehouse somewhere, have to phone up hundreds and hundreds of people before they get to speak to anyone that's interested in talking to them. In that sense, you know, we can be quite hard to get access to if we want to be, can't we? But there are others that we know of. Very, very hard to speak to. Have you ever tried to make a conversation with the Queen? Have you ever phoned up Buckingham Palace and asked if Queen Elizabeth was available for comment? I won't get very far. I remember in the office I used to work in many, many years ago on April Fool's Day, a senior director came back from a busy meeting that he'd had, and his desk was always full of notes in the days before mobile phones. Please phone this person, please phone that person. So he'd get back and he'd pick up the phone, he'd dial this number. Hello, did you call me? Yes. Anyway, it was April Fool's Day, so somebody said, please phone Liz. And they put a telephone number down. So he dialed the number. They said, hello, Buckingham Palace. And he said, hello, can I speak to Liz, please? Before he'd even realised what was happening. And they slammed the phone straight down on him, because it was a 10,000th call I'm sure they'd had that day. But even if he really did want to speak to the Queen, and even if he didn't call her Liz, which is deeply offensive, I'm sure he would not have been able to get through to the Queen. Some people are inaccessible. You know, for many, many years, the Americans wanted to have a word with a gentleman by the name of Osama bin Laden. But he was always unavailable for 10 years until they eventually caught up with him. He was hiding. He didn't want to be spoken to. Which of those people that I've just described is God-like? Is he someone who is too important for us to speak to? Well, he certainly is very important, isn't he?
But is he, like the Queen or the Prime Minister, too important to speak to ordinary people like us? Or is he perhaps too busy? After all, apparently, we're just about to pass 7 billion people on this planet, and if they all want to speak to the Lord God of Heaven, he must be very busy. Well, no. Of course, our God is an infinite God, and he never has any lack of time. Is God, a bit like me when the salespeople call up, is he trying to avoid us, do you think? Is there a God in heaven who doesn't want to speak to us? Who doesn't want to hear from us? Who would rather that we didn't pray for him? Who has never instructed us to ask anything from him? Well, no, that can't be true either. Because we read in the Bible that he wants us to pray. And that he delights when anyone or everyone calls out to him. So that's not right. Is it perhaps that he is the God who is not interested in us? After all, we're not very important. He must have seen the kind of things which go on in our lives 1,000, 1,000,000 times before. Surely the great God of heaven, who created the universe, who knows how the planets and the stars stay in place, who understands the intricacy of the tiniest speck, the molecules and the atoms, and understands the great power behind the stars. That God who knows what goes on in the cabinet rooms and in the Oval Office of the President and in the secret places of the governments of the world. Is he really interested in the concerns of a 3-year-old child living in London? I wonder. We read the scriptures, we find that this is not the case at all. We are assured that he loves each and every one of us. And he cares for each and every one of them. In fact, we are told he knows exactly how many hairs there are on our heads. That's how intimately he cares about us. I wonder, if we were to go out into the streets on a busy Saturday morning when everyone was shopping, and we were to ask people what they thought of this question, if we said to them, whose prayers does God answer? I wonder what kind of difficult, different answers we would get. If we said to them, do you think God would hear the prayers of a little child who kneels by his bed at night and says a simple prayer? Some people would say, oh yes, definitely. God definitely hears the prayers of the little child. Others might say, though, oh no, there is no God in heaven. Or somebody else might say, well, there is a God in heaven, but he's too important to listen to the silly words of a little 4 or 5-year-old. I'm sure God doesn't listen. What if we were to say to them, does God listen to the prayers of convicted murderers serving life in prison? I think many people would say, no, no, no. God wouldn't listen to the prayers of a wicked, sinful murderer. No. Think God listens to the prayers of the Prime Minister, or of President Obama, or of the Queen. Those are very important people, aren't they? Surely if the Lord listens to the prayers of anyone, he would listen to their prayers. What about Muslims? Does the Lord listen to the prayers of Muslims? Well, I'm sure if you ask somebody, some people would say, no, 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 he does never listen to the prayer of a Muslim. Others would say, he only listens to the prayers of the Muslims. But who would be right? What about the Catholics? Does he listen to the prayers of Catholics? Or Anglicans? Or Methodists? Or is it only Baptists? Whose prayers does God hear? Does he listen to the prayers of the pastors of evangelical churches? What are the answers to these questions? It's so important. We need to be clear. Actually, the answer to all of those questions is all of those people would be heard by God. But on the other hand, even the pastors of the evangelical churches, even those who believe in God, and even those who have prayed to God before and had their prayers answered, if they come in the wrong way, God will not be able to answer their prayers. So how can we understand whose prayers are answered by God? Let's go to this parable. Let's look at what the Lord Jesus Christ himself said. In verse 11 of chapter 18, a Pharisee stands up. That's a very religious man. And as the Lord Jesus Christ was telling this parable, the people that heard him would immediately have thought, ah, here is a person pleasing to God. You know, this Pharisee would have worn special religious robes. He probably would even have a little packet of scripture
taped to his forehead, tied to his head. Can you imagine somebody wandering around with a little box on their forehead with scripture inside it? And he would have been someone who went to the temple every day. And he would have been someone who had a name amongst all of his neighbours and friends as being very spiritual and very holy. But the Lord Jesus Christ always was shocking people with these parables that he told. And this Pharisee's prayer is shocking. He says, God, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. And then he lists the shortcomings and the sins of other people. And then he even goes as far as to say, and that man over there, that publican, I thank thee, God, that I am not a sinner like him. And then, after he's told God about the other sinful people that are around about him and made himself feel very good, he then reminds God, very kindly perhaps, of what wonderful things he does. Oh, I tithe, and I fast, and I give things away. So he praises himself just after he's put these other men down. But then there's this other character, this publican. And a publican was somebody who collected taxes. Somebody who would have been seen as very unpleasant, very sinful. Because to be a publican, to be a tax collector, you had to work for the Roman authorities. And remember, in Judea at that time, the Romans were an occupying force. They had conquered the land, and all Jews hated the Romans. And so to see someone who had gone to work for them, collecting taxes and taking money from good, honest, hard-working Jews, they were despised, and they were hated, and they weren't allowed to go to the synagogue. They wouldn't have been welcome. And so to be called a publican was to be called a sinner, an outcast, somebody who never went to worship in the synagogue. But look at his prayer. He smote upon his breast. He beat his chest in anguish, in sorrow, and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. A simple prayer. He didn't claim to be a good man. He told the Lord that he knew he was a sinner. He didn't say that the Lord owed him anything. He asked only for mercy. Do you know what mercy is, children down here? Mercy is when you deserve some kind of punishment or some sort of penalty, but you ask that you wouldn't get that thing that you deserve, but that you would be let off, in a sense. Sometimes, if you're watching the football, you might see a player and he runs in to make a tackle. And he slides across the grass, but he gets there too late. And he trips up the player with the ball. And that player with the ball is hurt and he's rolling on the floor, clutching his leg. And the man who's made the tackle, he knows he's in trouble. And he didn't mean to hurt the other player, but he sees that he has done because he got there too late. He's mistimed his tackle. And the referee's coming and he's putting his hand to his pocket. And that man who's made that tackle, he turns round on his knees and he goes like this. He puts his hands together and he makes his eyes big and he looks up at the ref and says, please have mercy on me. Don't send me off. I'm sorry, I didn't mean to do it. Maybe the referee will give him a red card and send him from the pitch. And that will be exactly what he deserved for his bad tackle. But maybe the referee will have mercy on him. And he will say, well, I can see that you didn't mean to do it, so I'm just going to give you a yellow card, and you can stay on the pitch for the time being, but don't you do it again. Well, that's just a little example of this publican, of what he was saying. He was saying to God, have mercy on me, I'm a sinner. I've broken your law. I deserve to go to hell and to be punished for all eternity. And all I can ask is this, that you have mercy upon me in your love. I deserve punishment. Please, please have mercy upon me. And so, from this very simple parable, we learn very important principles of prayer. And the first thing that we learn is that it doesn't matter who is praying. One of these men had the outward appearance of being very religious. And everyone would have thought, that's the kind of person that God hears. The other man, he wasn't even allowed into the synagogue because he was a filthy tax collector. And everyone would have thought, no, that man will not be heard by God. But the Lord Jesus Christ tells us at the end of this parable that the publican was the one whose prayer was heard. And the Pharisee, his prayer was not heard. So we learn this lesson. It doesn't matter who is doing the praying. You might say, I don't think I'm important enough. Maybe if I was a rich man. Maybe if I was an adult. Maybe if I'd read the book of the Bible many, many times. Maybe if there was something special about me, then God would hear my prayer, but I'm only a child. Or I'm only a very insignificant person, and therefore God will not listen.
No, that is wrong.
God is no respecter of persons. It doesn't matter whether you're a duke or a duchess, or whether you're a pauper, whether you're in the debtor's prison. The Lord will hear your prayer if you come to Him in the right way. It doesn't matter who you are, whether you're 2 years old or 102 years old. But don't make the other mistake as well. Don't think that you are important. Don't come into God's presence and say, oh, you have to listen to me, God, because I'm somebody. I've got my own company. Or, I'm an MP. Or, I've got a lot of money. You have to listen to me, God. Don't come into God's presence like that, my friends. Don't come the way the Pharisee did, thinking that he was exactly the kind of person that God wanted to hear from. No. Because God will not hear that prayer either. That's the first lesson. It doesn't matter who you are. If you come to the Lord in the right way, He will hear your prayer. It does matter, though, how you pray. It does matter how you pray. Don't think that God will hear your prayer if your heart is not in it. You know, sometimes if you grow up in a Christian family, then you say a grace before each meal. And it's very easy for that grace to become just a few words which flow out of your mouth. You don't think about them. You're saying, thank you for this food, but actually you're not thinking about it at all. In your mind and in your heart, you're not praying. It's only your tongue that's saying some words. This is a very important point as well. If your prayer is not coming from your heart, then it won't be heard. You know, there are some wonderful books that have been written in years gone by called prayer books. And a great many of them contain exceptionally beautiful and wonderful prayers. But the problem is, if you just open a prayer book and read that prayer, well, you can do that without thinking. You can read a prayer without it coming from your heart. You see that prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ commends here? He smote his breast and said, God be merciful to me, a sinner. 7 words. So simple. There was no Shakespearean oratory here, just simple words from the heart. So this is the second important point. It does matter how you pray. If you don't pray those words from your heart, if you don't really mean them, if they're just words and noises coming from your lips, then the Lord doesn't hear those kinds of prayer, because they're not real. Often in the Psalms, David talks about prayers, he calls them cries. You know, if you hear a baby crying, you know that that cry is coming from its heart. You know that it really wants something. You know that it really has a strong desire. And prayers should be like that as well. They should be cries straight from the heart. You can see this publican is crying from his heart. He couldn't even lift up his eyes to heaven. So much did he feel his sin. He smote his breast because he felt so wretched. Oh, from his very heart, from the very pit of his being, he cried out, God, be merciful. So it does matter how you pray. But thirdly, it also matters what you ask for. This is very important. You mustn't neglect this point. What you ask for is crucial. Did you see what the Pharisee asked for? No, you didn't, because he didn't ask for anything. The Pharisee was just talking about how wonderful he was and about how terrible everyone else was. He didn't actually come and ask for anything at all. Well, of course, we must pray thanking God. We must pray confessing our sins. And we must pray praising God. But most of all, we come to God in prayer to ask for something. What did the publican ask for? He asked for mercy. Pure and simple mercy. You know that's a wonderful thing to ask for. Let me ask you this question. Do you know what your greatest need is. You may have some very great needs. You might tell me, well, I've just been diagnosed with some dreadful disease. I've been given 6 months to live, and so my greatest need is a cure from this illness that I have. Or you might tell me that you've just lost your job. You're 3 months behind with the mortgage payments, and so your greatest need is that somebody will lend you some money or give you a job so that you can pay your mortgage and stop losing your house. But you may tell me you've got some other tremendous and deep need, which is similar to the two I've just described. But you know, if you came to me and told me that was your position in life as of today, the 5th of June, 2011, I would say, well, you may well have an even greater need than that. Because the greatest need that anyone could ever have is the need for their sins to be forgiven. Oh, if you get to that day of judgment in 6 months' time, that's one thing. If you get to that day of judgment with no house in your own name to pass on to your children, well, that's one thing. But if you get to that day of judgment and your sins have not been dealt with, then that is the greatest calamity and catastrophe of all. Your greatest need is that your sins need to be dealt with. And for this reason, the Lord God of heaven does not hear prayers from people who have not had their sins dealt with, unless they come and ask for that greatest of all needs. That's what this publican is doing. You see, he's been through his life as a godless sinner. He's lived for money. He's sold out his nation. He's sold out his religion. He's gone to work for the enemy. And he's made a lot of money at it. Because he wants possessions. He wants a house. He wants gold. He doesn't care about friends. He just wants what that tax collecting money can get him. He may have asked the Lord for many things in the past, but the Lord has not heard him. But now that he sees his sin, now that he sees his need, he comes to the Lord and he asks for his greatest need to be sorted out. And he says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that is the prayer God will hear. Let me ask you, my friends, let me ask every single one of you here this evening, have you asked for your sins to be forgiven? Have you prayed that prayer in all sincerity of heart, from the depth of your being? You see this publican. You see how his eyes, he couldn't even lift them up to heaven because he felt his sin. You see how he beat his breast because he felt his desperate position. You see how he cried out to God from his heart. Have you done that? Have you done that, my friend? Because if you have not, the Lord won't answer any of your other prayers until this is dealt with. He says, I can't give you blessings. I can't make you rich and comfortable until you have discovered that your greatest need is salvation. Oh, come to me and ask, and I will give you liberally. I will give you eternal life. I will wash your sins away. My son will pay your debt. And you will be a child of mine. And then we can talk about the other things which you need and that you want and that will be to my glory. But have you asked, my friends? Have you come to Christ and pleaded for mercy? You see what this Pharisee does wrong, don't you? He lifts himself up. He uses that classic technique of puffing himself up in pride. The first thing he does is to put everyone else down. That's what we should do, isn't it? If we want to think well of ourselves, we go and we say, well, you know, in my class at school, there are these children, they do this, and they do that, and they use this kind of language, and they watch that kind of film, and they get involved in fights. Oh, you wouldn't catch me doing that. And then there's that girl at the office. Oh, goodness, you know what she's got involved in? There's that man at the office, he's on his third wife, and he's such a philanderer, a dreadful fellow. And then there's that other chap. He's been sacked for stealing from the company. Oh, these people are dreadful. You wouldn't catch me doing that. Puff ourselves up in pride, and we inflate our own sense of self-worth, and then we tell the Lord what we've done to him. Oh, Lord, you've no idea how often I go to church, and hardly anyone I know in my neighbourhood goes as often as I do. And I've read your word several times, you know, and I study it very hard, and I've given money to charity. Oh, yes, I have. And I helped an old lady across the road. Yes, Lord, I'm exactly the kind of person that you want in your kingdom, in your army. That's what the Pharisee does. And that's the mistake that we make. We come and we try and commend ourselves to God.
We come to the Lord, and instead of coming in humility, we come and tell Him how wonderful we are, and how knowledgeable we are, and how we always get top marks in the Sunday school quiz, and about the Scripture Union, Scripture knowledge test that we passed when we were younger, and how kind we have been. Don't come to the Lord like that. Don't come the way the Pharisee did, all proud and puffed up. No, come the way this publican did, because this is what the Lord hears. He hears the prayer of the humble. You've no idea how many times it says that in the Scripture. Time and time again in the Old Testament and the New Testament, the Lord says, the Lord resists the prayer of the proud, but He answers the prayer of the humble. You need to come humbly. No matter whether you're the Queen or the President or whether you're a Muslim or a Catholic or an evangelical Christian, however you come, you must come in humility, acknowledging your sin. And if you confess to the Lord God that you are a sinner, and if you say that you will trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation with all of your heart, then the Lord will be delighted to hear your prayer and to grant you a wonderful answer. No, the way to come to the Lord God is to humble yourself, to empty yourself of any idea or notion you might have of any worth, because none of us have any worth at all. We cannot bring any righteousness. We cannot commend ourselves, because any good thing we have ever done has been massively outweighed by all of our failure and of our sin. And we have not loved God as we should. We have not loved our neighbour as we ought to have done. We have thought hateful thoughts. No, our lives are ruined and spoiled by sin. And so, we come to God in this frame of mind. We come accepting our sinful self and asking Him to have mercy upon us. My friends, I'll close with this thought. Have you admitted your own sinfulness to yourself? Or are you still trying to argue with yourself? Are you still trying to say, I'm not that bad? This publican wasn't saying that. There was no hint or suggestion in this man's prayer or in his demeanour that he thought he had anything at all to bring to God. He didn't even dare look up into heaven. Have you got to that point? Have you admitted to yourself yet you are a hopeless sinner? And if you have you gone to God and confessed that same truth? Because if you have, if you've gone to Him and said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, then you are exactly the kind of person praying exactly the kind of prayer that our loving Heavenly Father will answer. He will hear your prayer. He will say, yes, you are a sinner, but my Son has died that you might be saved. And He will wash your sins away. He'll give you a new heart. And He'll make you more and more like His Son each day. And when you die and go before the judgment seat of God on high, He will acquit you. And the Lord Jesus Christ will speak up for you and say, this is one of mine. I've paid the price for his sins. And his Father will say, well done, good and faithful servant. Enter into my rest. And you will go to be with the Saviour forevermore. My friends, the alternative is too dreadful to contemplate. The question is this. Have you come and prayed that same prayer that the publican prayed? Because we read of this publican that he went down to his house justified. That means his sins were forgiven. And the announcement had been made in heaven, and the angels have rejoiced over that lost sheep being found. And perhaps this evening there will be some who pray this prayer and go back up to their houses this evening justified, new creations in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.